Turn your Bible to Genesis chapter 1 this morning. I've watched an interview with an actor, and I don't promote the actors or the movie or whatever else they were talking about. But I watched an interview with this actor when he was a young guy, was learning from another actor, and they were talking about continuing on with stories and movies and things like that. And one of the lines the guy kept saying is, now you could stop the movie there, but if you kept the camera rolling, you could do this. And he continued on and over and over and over again. He talked about different things. And so I kind of wanted to, I was kind of thinking about the Bible and the amount of movies that can be made about the Bible. And obviously there's been a lot of movies made about the Bible with man's own twist on them and different things. But if you kind of roll with me today, we're going to kind of go at it from a perspective of God being the director of a movie or director of a play, and kind of take a look at things a little bit. But I wanted the first verse of Genesis chapter 1. It says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." Now, if you're thinking about a movie, and you think about a beginning of it, and there's nothing in the very first part of the movie, God creates the heavens and the earth. I mean, that's a pretty good jump start to a movie, pretty good jump start to a deal, to a story, to the greatest book of all time, the GOAT of books that we have here, the GOAT, yeah, greatest of all time, when he's writing this, he starts off with the greatest four words that we have. It's "In the beginning, God." He, from everything that we get from the rest of the story, all comes and it all derives its very foundation from God being there in the beginning. God starting off the story there. So God creates the heavens and the earth, and we read through and we can see that the earth was formless and void in the darkness, and he made light, and he made night, and he made day, and he made the fishes of the sea and the birds of the air, and all of this stuff. And you bounce down to verse 26, and he says, "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our own image, according to our likeness, and let him rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on earth.' And God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And then God blessed them. And God said to them, 'Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth, and subdue it, and rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over every living thing that moves on the earth.' Then God said, 'Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the surface of the earth, and every tree that has fruit yielding seed. It shall be food for you, and the every beast of the earth, and every bird of the sky, and to everything that moves on the earth, which has life, I have given every green plant for food.' And it was so. And God saw all that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day." So it starts off there. There's nothing there, and God creates all of the world. He creates the heavens, the earth, the light. He creates the darkness. He creates the grass. He creates the mountains, the whatever, everything that we see, God creates, right? He creates the birds of the sky, and the fish of the sea, and the animals, and the cattle, and the people. He made them in their own image. He made male and female, and he saw that it was all good. Now, if you were to make a movie, you could start it all at the beginning there and go through this story, and it's a happily ever after. Male and female rule over the earth. They subdue it and they make it their own, and it's perfect. God saw that it was good. And the movie could have been finished there. It could have been done. And it would have been a great movie. But if you kept it rolling, and you moved on to chapter 8 of Genesis, Genesis chapter 8, a little backstory of this story. Everything was good. People were getting along, doing things. There was some evil had entered the world. There was, you know, maybe some sin had come around and stuff. So things start going downhill a little bit, and there's people living on the earth that they're not following what God would like them to do. They're not being good people, and so he calls out to Noah, and he finds Noah, and he sees and says that he was, you know, found grace in the eyes of the Lord. He saw righteousness in Noah, and so he has him and his family build this ark, and they build it up, and they get in the ark, and they have all the animals, and there's actually a movie made about this that was totally false and messed the whole thing up, but about the flood. And the water comes, and it covers the whole entire earth. And you'd be seeing, you can see, and you can watch this movie, and how great it would be to see the stuff that the Lord told Noah about and his family, and they get in the boat, and the water comes, and it covers the whole earth, and the water goes down. And in verse 20, after they get off of the boat, of it, Genesis chapter 8, it says, "Then Noah built an altar to the Lord, and took every clean animal and every clean bird, and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And the Lord smelled the soothing aroma. And the Lord said to himself, 'I will never again curse the ground and on account of man, for the intent of man's heart is evil from his youth. And I will never again destroy every living thing as I have done. While the earth remains seed time and harvest and cold and heat and summer and water and winter, and the day and night shall not decrease. It shall not cease.'" Chapter 9, verse 1. "And God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, 'Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth.'" So you could take this story and you could look at it and you could see how the earth is evil and the people are evil, and God takes and he takes this one family that is good people, and he raises them up in the boat and saves them from the impending flood and destruction. And he gets them off of the boat, and he gets them onto dry land, and they have the animals, and they have the stuff. And he blesses them and said, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth." And they live happily ever after. The story could end there. It could end there because it's a great story. It's something that Hollywood directors and writers can only dream about writing about. You couldn't write up a better story. You couldn't imagine a better story. No sci-fi, no thriller, no nothing could add up to the amazing story this would be. But God continues in chapter 46 of Genesis. Backstory again here. Jacob has quite a few kids, a lot of boys, and the youngest one is kind of the favorite, which is not at all the case in most families nowadays, I'd like to point out. Anyway, the youngest is the favorite, and he... Well, not this time. True, he was the second to the youngest, which I will point out is very much how it is in America that they're a favorite. Kirk's not even here today. And they don't really like it. His brothers don't like it. And they take and they sell him into slavery. And he goes to Egypt and he makes his way there and gets kind of a good spot. Does these great things, gets falsely accused of something, goes to jail, comes back out, gets back up again, kind of running the country, doing all this stuff. Great story, right? His brothers show back up needing something. He's the king now, the guy that's in charge. He's the top dog, and here they are, and they don't recognize him, and there's some bunch of little different things that happen there. But in verse 29, after he revealed himself to his brothers and showed who he was, and they went after his father, in verse 29, it says, when the time for Israel to die drew near, he called his son Joseph and said to him, that's not the right verse that I wanted. Oh, I'm 47 there. Whoops. 46:29. It says, and Joseph prepared his chariot and went up to Goshen to meet his father Israel. As soon as he appeared before him, he fell on his neck and wept a long time. Then Israel, this is Jacob, said to Joseph, now let me die since I have seen your face and you are still alive. Through all of the things that Joseph had been through all of the life that he had lived and being sold by his brothers, through all the ups and the downs, the prison and then the great power that he received, all the way to the end, and then he meets his father again, his brothers, and they're happy, and the family's together, and they get to stay there in the land of Egypt. Again, the things that Hollywood writers could only think about writing. They could end the story there, with the happiness of the family, and the God's people are together again, and they're enjoying time and life, and things are great. But turn over to Exodus chapter 14. Because over the next 10 years, things didn't turn out so good. You see, they became slaves in the land, and they went through and were slaves for several hundred years, and they did all this stuff in Egypt, and they wanted God to help them get out of it, and Moses goes and has his things that happen to him. You know, they're gonna kill all the little babies, and his mother puts him in a basket and pushes him off so that Pharaoh's daughter could find him, and he gets a place of stature and a place with power. But then that goes away, and he flees, and he comes back, and he goes to Pharaoh and tells him, let his people go, and he does all of this stuff with God through him and through his brothers and stuff, and they have all the plagues go through and the things that happen to the Egyptians. And they finally get to leave, but then they chase them. In chapter 14, verse 21 says, then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord swept the sea back by a strong east wind all night and turned the sea into dry land, so the waters were divided. And the sons of Israel went through the midst of the sea on dry land, and the waters were like a wall to them on their right and on their left. Then the Egyptians took up pursuit, and all of Pharaoh's horses, his chariots, and his horsemen went in after them into the midst of the sea. And it came about as the morning watched that the Lord looked down on the army of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and cloud and brought an army of the Egyptians into confusion. And he caused their chariot wheels to swerve, and he made them drive with difficulty. So the Egyptians said, let us flee from Israel, for the Lord is fighting for them against the Egyptians. Then the Lord said to Moses, stretch your hand out over the sea so that the waters may come back over the Egyptians, over their chariots and their horsemen. So Moses stretched out over the sea, and the sea returned to its normal state at daybreak, while the Egyptians were fleeing right into it. Then the Lord overthrew Egypt, threw the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. And the waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen and even Pharaoh's entire army that had gone into the sea after them. Not even one of them remained. But the sons of Israel walked on dry land through the midst of the sea, and the waters were like a wall to them on their right and on their left. Thus the Lord said, saved Israel that day from the hand of the Egyptians. And Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. And when Israel saw the great power which the Lord had used against Egyptians, the people feared the Lord, and they believed in the Lord and in his servant Moses. See, you could go and you could take this whole story again, and you could look at it and you could say, okay, what is there to add? God's people are free from their oppression, free. They're no longer slaves, and they conquered the nation of Egypt. And they got away. And they're his people, and they believed in him. Now it could end there. It could be finished, but it's not. Turn over to Joshua chapter 6. Joshua chapter 6. After Moses had died and Joshua was leading the people now, verse 15, after they had walked around the place for the days there and walked around Jericho, and then verse 15 says, it came about on the seventh day that they rose early at the dawning of the day and marched around the city at the same manner seven times. Only on that day they marched around the city seven times, and it came about at the seventh time, when the priests blew the trumpets, Joshua said to the people, shout, for the Lord has given you the city. And the city shall be under the ban, and the city shall be under the ban. And the city shall be under the ban, it and all that is in it belongs to the Lord. Only Rahab the harlot and all who are in her house shall live, because she hid the messengers. But as for you, only keep for yourselves from the things under the ban, lest you covet them and take some of the things under the ban, so you would make the camp of Israel accursed and bring trouble upon it. They went and the place fell. Jericho fell. They went and they shouted, and the Lord has given them the city. And they went through, and they got rid of the stuff. In verse 20, it says, So the people shouted, and the priests blew the trumpets, and it came about when the people heard the sound of the trumpet that the people shouted with a great shout, and the wall fell flat, so that the people went up into the city, every man straight ahead, and they took the city. And they utterly destroyed the city and everything in the city, but the man and woman, both man and woman, young and old, ox and sheep, donkey and with the edge of the sword. And Joshua said to the two men who had spied out the land, go into the harlot's house and bring the woman and all she has out there as you have sworn to her. They went and they walked around the city and they destroyed the city and they took the whole thing. And they saved the people that helped them. But the walls fell just by walking around it. And God's people took the land that they were supposed to have, the land of milk and honey that they had been wanting to get to. And this great thing that Lord has caused to happen could have ended the story, because they lived happily ever after in their land. But that's not where it stops. They kept on going. If you go over to 1 Samuel chapter 17, 1 Samuel chapter 17, starting in verse 45. Then David said to the Philistine, you come to me with a sword, a spear, and a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have taunted. This day the Lord will deliver you up into my hands, and I will strike you down and remove your head from you, and I will give the dead bodies of the armies of the Philistines this day to the birds of the sky and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is God in Israel." And we know from the rest of the story that that happens. In verse 54, it says, in verse 53, "And the sons of Israel returned from chasing the Philistines and plundered their camps. Then David took the Philistine's head and brought it to Jerusalem, but he put his weapons in his tent." He delivered them from the hand of the Philistines. The story could have ended there. But if you go over to 1 Kings chapter 18, the story of Elisha here, or Elijah here, and how he had been battling basically a tug of war match with the prophets of Baal, and he continued to try and help out old Ahab and Jezebel and try and get them straightened out, but it never did really work. And in verse 31, "And Elijah took 12 stones, according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord had come, saying, 'Israel shall be your name.'" Now before this, just real quick, before this, he had challenged the prophets of Baal and said, "Hey, let's do this little game here. Let's say, hey, you call on your God to start this fire, and if it doesn't work, if it works, then great, and I'll call on my God to start this fire, and if it works, then great." And so they challenge each other basically here to see whose God is the true God. Picking up verse 32, it says, the prophets of Baal tried, and they couldn't get it done. They tried to do it, and they danced, and they jumped around, and they did all their chants and stuff, and couldn't get it done. In verse 32, it says, "So with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and made a trench around the altar large enough to hold 2 measures of seed. Then he arranged the wood and cut the ox into pieces and laid it on the wood. And he said, 'Fill 4 pitchers with water and pour it on the burnt offering and on the wood.' And he said, 'Do it again a second time.' And they did a second time, and he said, 'Do it a third time.' And they did it a third time, and the water flowed around the altar, and he also filled the trench with water. Then it came about at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, 'O Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, today let it be known thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. Answer me, O Lord, answer me, that the people, that this people may know that thou, O Lord, our God, art God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again.' Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt offering and the wood and the stones and to dust, and licked up the water that was in the trench. And while all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, 'The Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God.'" And it continues on. But what a story. He's been battling these prophets of Baal, going back and forth with them for a long time and trying to show the people the true God. And he does this amazing thing. He covers it all with water and he just says, "Hey, Lord, let's just show them, huh?" And the fire comes down and it is so hot that it melts everything to dust. And the people believed. What a great movie that would make. But it continues on. Go over to Daniel chapter 6. Daniel chapter 6, verse 16. I'm sorry, let's go to Daniel chapter 3 first. Daniel chapter 3, verse 24 to start with. Good old Nebuchadnezzar here. decided that that people ought to to bow down to this this idol and worship the image. But there was some pretty good dudes that had been taken over there from Israel when they were taken captive, and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, aka Rakshak and Benny, weren't going to do this. They said no, they weren't going to do it, and so Nebuchadnezzar here decided that he was going to throw them in the fire. And in verse 24, after they had got his good guys and threw them in the fire that was seven times hotter than it normally was into the furnace there. Verse 24 says, then Nebuchadnezzar, the king of the king, was astounded and stood up with haste. He responded and said to his high officials, was it not three men we cast bound into the midst of the fire? They answered and said to the king, certainly, O king. He answered and said, look, I see four men loosed and walking about in the midst of the fire without harm. And the appearance of the fourth man is like the son of the gods. Then Nebuchadnezzar said, came near to the door of the furnace of the blazing fire. He responded and said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, come out, you servants of the Most High God, and come here. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out of the midst of the fire. And the satraps and the priests and the governors and the kings of the high officials gathered around and saw in regard to these men that the fire had no effect on the bodies of these men, nor was the hair on their heads singed, nor were their trousers damaged, nor had the smell of fire even come upon them. Nebuchadnezzar responded and said, blessed is the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants to you, who delivered servants who put their trust in him, violating the king's command and yielded up their bodies so as not to serve or worship any god except their own god. Therefore, I make a decree that any nation or tongue, people, nation, or tongue, that speaks anything offensive against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be torn limb from limb and their houses reduced to rubbish, inasmuch as there is no other god who is able to deliver in this way. Then the king caused Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to prosper in the province of Babylon. What a story! Bow down to the image. They said no. Now, VeggieTales did do a good job making this movie. Except for his Chocolate Bunny. Pretty good tune there, though. Weston used to sing it when he was little. they said, no, we're not going to worship this deal. We're not going to worship the image. We're not going to worship the idol. And he threw him into the fire or furnace. But God sent the angel of the Lord, which I think if we continue in and understand it and do some more reading and research on that, we find out that Jesus was the one that was there and helped him out of that situation. And they came out unharmed. What a story. Now you could end it there, but again, if you continued to roll the cameras and you moved on to chapter 6, you read about Daniel. Later on, when they said you couldn't pray to any other god besides the false gods that they had, Daniel continued to do that. And in verse 16, then the king gave orders, and Daniel was brought in and cast into the lion's den. The king spoke to Daniel, your God, whom you can constantly serve, will himself deliver you. And a stone was brought and laid over the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet ring, and with the signet ring, rings of his nobles, so that nothing might be changed in regard to Daniel. Then the king went off to his palace and spent the night fasting with no entertainment, and brought before him, and his sleep fled from him. Then the king arose at dawn, at the break of day, and went in haste to the lion's den. And he had come near the garden, near the den, to Daniel. He cried out with a trembled voice. The king spoke and said to Daniel, Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you constantly serve, been able to deliver you from the lions? Then Daniel spoke to the king, O king, live forever. My God has sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths, and they have not harmed me. Inasmuch as I was found innocent before him, and also toward you, O king, I have committed no crime. Then the king was very pleased, and he gave orders to bring Daniel, take him up out of the lion's den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no injury was ever found on him, because he had trusted in his God. What a story. Guy continues to pray to his God. The rulers of the time throw him into the den of lions. Unharmed. Completely unharmed. Verse 28 says, so Daniel enjoyed success in the reign of Darius and the reign of Cyrus the Persian. Could end the story there. Could have ended the story with all of these Old Testament greats, and this is just touching the scratch on the surface of the stories that we have throughout the Old Testament. But he could have ended it there, and the people, you know, lived, and they ended up getting back to their nation, and they had back to the land that was promised them, and all this stuff, and they restored the priesthood and all these things. He could have ended it there, and it would have been a great story. But turn over to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, starting verse 15. It says, and it came about when the angel had gone away from them into heaven that the shepherds began saying to one another, let us go straight to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened in which the Lord has made known to us. And they came in haste and found their way to Mary and Joseph and the baby as he lay in the manger. And when they had seen this, they made known the statement which has been told them about this child. And all who heard it wondered at the things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds went back, glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen, just as it had been told them. Now what was it told them? That the king, the child, the Savior was born. And they went and they gave him gifts, and then they told all these things about what the angels had told them. The Savior was born. And they went and they told people the Savior was born. We all know the story about Jesus being born and how he was conceived and the story of how that all happened. When you go from the beginning of this deal, and you take the virgin birth, you take the story of him getting on the donkey and going to Bethlehem and not finding a place in the inn and staying in the mangers and having the baby. And the angels going to the shepherds and saying, hey, the king is born. Great story. Turn over to John chapter 20. Verse 16. Jesus has been betrayed. He had been betrayed. He had been forsaken. He was beaten. He was put on the cross. He was put to death, and he was laid in the tomb. The guys watched the movie. I don't know how the scene's going to end now. This isn't one of those Hallmarks that you predict everything from the first scene. The body was crucified. Jesus was crucified, and the body was taken to the tomb. In chapter 20, verse 16, Jesus said to her, Mary. She turned and said to him in Hebrew, Rabboni, which means teacher. Jesus said to her, stop clinging to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, I ascend to the Father, to my Father and to your Father, and my God and your God. Mary Magdalene came announcing to the disciples, I have seen the Lord, and that he and all that he had said these things to her. Jesus is born. He has to flee as a two-year-old. They have to flee before he's two because of the decree put out by Herod to kill all the two-born boys two and under. They get to Egypt. They get come back. He goes through all of the stuff we know about Jesus' life and the teachings and the different places that he went and walking on the water and the feeding the 5,000. I mean, great story stuff, right? They kill him. He dies. And it could end there, but he doesn't end it there. He ends there, and he comes about that Jesus conquers the death. Now, it could stop there, too. But we understand when Jesus says, "Hey, stop clinging to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father." The story was not done. Go over to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1, starting in verse 9. It says, "And after he had said these things, he was lifted up while they were looking on, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And as they were gazing intently into the sky while he was departed, behold, two men in white clothing stood beside them. And they said to him, and they also said, 'Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the sky? This Jesus who has been taken up from you into heaven will come in just the same way as you have watched him go into heaven.'" Man, that there's the end of the story. He gets there and he does all this stuff on earth, and he's put to death, and he conquers death, and he ascends back to heaven, to his throne, to his rightful throne. What a story. What a play. What a movie. But it didn't end there. Turn to Acts chapter 2. Verse 37. It says, "Now when they had heard this," the sermon that Peter had just preached, "they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Brethren, what shall we do?' And Peter said to them, 'Repent and let each of you be immersed into the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God shall call to himself.' And with many other words and solemnly testified and kept on exhorting them, saying, 'Be saved from this perverse generation.' So then those who had received his word and were immersed, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls." Man, you could make this a movie. You could go through and you say, "Hey, look at these guys, these fishermen and these tax collectors and physicians and whatever else the guys were that followed Jesus around, who was born and lived this life and was crucified and rose again and ascended to heaven. Well, now these guys who just prior to this had all kind of deserted him and then kind of came back to him, they went and they taught. And 3,000 people the first day showed up. They lived happily ever after. The story could end there. But we read in chapter 9, Acts chapter 9, starting in the first verse. "Now Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked for letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, both men and women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. And it came about as he journeyed, he was approaching Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him, and he fell to the ground. And they heard a loud voice saying to him, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?' And he said, 'Who art thou, Lord?' And he said, 'I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and enter the city, and it shall be told you what you must do.' And the men who traveled with him stood speechless, hearing the voice, but seeing no one. And Saul got up from the ground and threw his eyes, and though his eyes were open, he could not see anything. And leading him by hand, they brought him into Damascus. And he was there 3 days without sight, neither ate nor drank." Jump down to verse 17. And Ananias departed and entered the house, and after laying his hands on him, he said, "Brother Saul, who appeared, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you were coming, has sent me so that you may regain your eyesight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." And immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he regained his sight, and he arose, and he was immersed. And he took food and was strengthened. What a story about Paul. The man who is going around and murdering Christians and taking them and he's throwing them in prison and causing all this havoc. Gets struck down by a light, blinded, shown the way, and follows Jesus. What a way to end the story. Turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 7, chapter 4. Second Timothy chapter 4, verse 6. Paul writing here, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight, I have finished the course, I have kept the faith. In the future there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only me, but also to all who have loved his appearing." See, we have this story of Saul, who was murdering people, who became Paul, and was immersed into Christ, and he continued to teach, and he wrote pretty much the entire New Testament. And was ready to head to heaven. What a story. What a play. What a movie. Turn over to Revelation chapter 22. Verse 1, chapter 22, verse 1, it says, "And he showed me a river of the water of life, clear as crystal, coming up from the throne of God and of the Lamb, in the middle of its streets. And on either side of the river was a tree of life, bearing 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall no longer be any curse, and the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it. And his bondservants shall serve him, and they shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. And there shall no longer be any night, and they shall not have need of light, the light of a lamp, nor the light of the sun, because the Lord God shall illumine them, and they shall reign forever and ever." And he said to me, "These words are faithful and true. And the Lord of God, the Lord the God of the spirits of the prophets, sent his angel to show you to his bondservants the things which must shortly take place. And behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who heeds the words of this prophecy of this book." What a story. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In the beginning, he did these things. He destroyed the earth again with water, but saved his people. He allowed them to prosper. They grew again. Some of his people were taken captive, but they were exalted again and brought into high places. Throughout all time, God's people were down and they were up, and they were down and they were up, and they were down and they were up. And the whole time, every time they got up, the story could have ended there. That could have been the end of it. But continually, all the way through, he kept on going and going until he sent his Son, who is a Savior for all people, who went to heaven and is coming back again. See, you could stop short. If you keep it rolling, you get the full picture. Turn to Colossians chapter 3. So now what about us? Born, innocent, become not so innocent, have separation, become that prodigal son, have nothing to do with Christ, sin, do evil things, and then Christ calls us to Him, and we hear that calling, and we are obedient to Him, and we hear the words that He is speaking to us, and the words of the preacher, the teacher that's helping us out, and when we decide to be obedient, we believe, we confess, we have repentance, we're immersed. What a story! Somebody who was once a part of the family of God as a child because they were innocent goes through it and falls away and comes back into the family of God because he is obedient to God through a course of many different events to get him to that place. And the story could end there. It could be a Hollywood movie. But if we kept the camera rolling, Chapter 3, verse 1 of Colossians. If then you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died to your life, is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you will also be revealed with Him in glory. What a story. What a story we can be. What a story that God has made for us. That we were once a part of Him. That we walked away from Him. That we came back to Him. And that we continue to set our minds on things above. That maybe one day we can have the mindset that Paul did when he's writing to Timothy. That we have fought the good fight. That we have kept the faith, that we receive that crown of righteousness. Keep the camera rolling. Get the whole video. Get the whole movie. And continue on so that we can receive that crown of righteousness. It's an amazing story. It's an amazing story that will not end until He comes back. And then... it just starts. It's only the beginning. The best sequel you'll ever watch is Us in Heaven. It's my stuff today.